We wonder what to speak about oftentimes, and there's never, with a million words in the Bible, there's never a subject that you can't somehow come up with, because we always need renewing, if nothing else. We know that going over some of the same information is always helpful. This past week, I was thinking, well, what kind of sermon do I give? And it came to me that back in Genesis, there's a start of every single problem that we tend to have as human beings. In this case, I wasn't listening to a football game, but in the football game, you can see, you know, John 3:16, and that'll give you a good subject too, because that's so misunderstood by those people at the football game and those who are watching it. But there's something here that's quite interesting that Satan pulled on Adam and Eve, a pitfall that we can have in the church and in the world when we are striving to overcome. So if we'll turn to Genesis chapter 3, we'll head right into the subject. Basically, the subject is happiness, and it concerns replacing God's Spirit. Replacing God's Spirit. We'll see what I mean by that when we start out here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now we know there were a lot of trees there, but there were two main trees. One, the tree of life that they absolutely should have partaken of. And another was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that God said, do not take of that one. And the woman said, in verse 2, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And so that was not a problem, as we see. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, if someone told you, well, no, you're not going to die, you might think, well, if I'm not going to die, then what's going to happen? Satan had her curiosity. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like him." And that's kind of good, because you would think, God would want Adam and Eve to be like him, right? Every parent wants their children to a certain extent at least, be like them. You know, we have good qualities, we have bad qualities, but we're not totally upset if someone says, your child is the chip off the old block, or whatever it is, or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we usually try to take that as a compliment. But whatever the case, that would have been not too bad for her to hear that. It would not have chased her away, because you think she would think, well, maybe God is just really wanting us to take it, and he doesn't think we will, but if this serpent comes along, because who is the serpent? How does she know what this serpent represents? Did God tell her that there is an evil out there to watch for? We don't know the whole story. But whatever, she took the bait, and she bit, literally. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, then she ate it. We know the rest of the story. But isn't it interesting that she had access to the tree of life, she and, of course, Adam? The tree of life would have given her all of the, what we call the description of love. It would have given her the love of God, because it was the Spirit of God that was represented there. And she would have had everything that was desirable in life. And yet she looked at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents choosing for ourselves what is right and wrong. Now, did she know that? And the answer is probably not. Probably not. She didn't think in terms of what she was doing, like, well, I know better than God, because she was going to be like God, and it wasn't going to be a bad thing, probably, in her eyes, because she was naive. She was deceived. Remember, she was deceived. Now, Adam was not deceived. If anyone knew better, it was the male. But the female was deceived in this case. And by the way, I'm not saying that that's just the way it is all the time, because all mankind, we know, is deceived. But she would have had it all with the tree of life. But from that point on, after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they began searching for something that would fulfill them, because after this time, mankind has not been fulfilled at all. Could have had the Spirit of God, could have had a spirit of goodness and patience, could have been joyful in their life, but they were not. And certainly there was no wisdom. Didn't know how to plant crops. And that it was weeds that evidently God would have been able to let them know how to take care of the weeds, and it wouldn't have been with the pesticides, well, herbicides that we have today at all. And of course they didn't know how to, she didn't know how to even labor with a child. And God would have given her the keys to have childbirth, where it would have been much, much easier than people go through today. So from that time then, when mankind's decided for himself what is right and wrong, we always are looking for fulfillment. I was thinking about different ways that people fulfill themselves, and came up with a lot. And then this morning I actually thought, well, I'm going to type in, this is a Google web search, how to be happy. And there was one site that gave 25 ways to be happy. 25. Now, as I go through these, we'll see that they're not all wrong. There are good points in here. But remember, we're looking in this world for a replacement, basically, of God's Holy Spirit. We're looking for something that is going to make us joyful and content with life, fulfill something that is missing. And so here's how to be happy. And of course, that the word happy is based on happenings. So I don't think the world thinks that way, though, but in actuality, if there's a good happening, then we're happy, right? If there's a bad happening, then we're not happy. So the first one is time outside, which is fine. Getting to the outdoors. No problem with that at all. No doubt people need to go out and hunt even more and fish. Sorry I said that. You stay home the first 5 years after you're married, right? That's it. But we go to the great outside. So one guy's saying no. Alyssa, you can talk to Caleb later. Kyle, excuse me. So what we have then is the intent, the motive in all of this. And if it's time outside, you're doing this time outside so you can always be happy, that's not going to happen, isn't it? It won't. Exercise is the next one listed. And exercise, we know, is very good. We realize that people who are depressed can overcome a lot of that depression through exercise. But it is not the key. We know exercise is only for this life. And if you want to get injured more, go exercise. Did I say that? No, it's very good for us. Moderate exercise, the right amount of exercise is good for this life. But it's not good for the next life, meaning it is not a replacement for God's Spirit. Sleep. As good as sleep is, some people sleep too much and they get depressed and they just sleep 10, 12, 14 hours a day. And that is not good, even though it's going to make you happy, so to speak. We can see how this is good. There's good points in all of this. But is this the key to joy? And I'll just use that because that's the first fruit we read of after the word love when it comes to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Meditation, positive thinking. Upbeat songs. Now, one that really got me in here was Wear Yellow. I had never heard of that one before. Now, my wife likes yellow vehicles in some cars, usually the very, very expensive ones, because the cheaper ones, she's not into yellow. But, you know, yellow is a nice color. Catches the eye of the policeman, and, you know, they see you speeding, and they pick you up, and they save you from, you know, death. So, but yellow, it is interesting. Let go, that's actually forgiveness, isn't it? So letting things go is good. Be happy, I think, was one of them. Or stay positive, maybe that was it. Positive thinking. But how do you do that? Well, it's by willpower. But that only goes so far. So it's as if we have this control of our lives, self-control, which is actually one of the fruits of God's Spirit, which we really don't have, but we can use self-control or willpower to do all of these things. One was look at flowers, which is good, actually. Looking at God's creation is very good. But if we're trying to replace God's Spirit, then it is not the answer. It's not the panacea to the main problems of life. Now, also in the study, love languages, and I thought of that this week, but I checked into the love languages because I can't always remember what all of them are. I looked at them and I thought, well, I have all of these love languages. Affirmation, time, quality time, gifts, service, and touch. And when you look at this, you think, well, this is my love language. And it was interesting, one of the examples that they brought up was, here, you're thinking, well, if I give a gift to my wife, I'll give you some chocolates, I'll give you some flowers. My dad would always give my mother flowers, and as it turned out, my mother hated flowers because it's picking a live substance, you know, and it's dead now. It's just going to die, and you wasted your money, Floyd. So here's this woman, and you're whispering sweet nothings in her ear, thinking that's going to really make her happy. And she thinks he should be out mowing the lawn. In other words, she wants this quality time. Well, that can happen. But when you look at the love languages, it's very interesting from the standpoint of view of here is what really I want. Affirmation, quality time, gifts, service, and touch. Those are the five. And there may be a couple more that they miss, but those are five. And I think all of these are important. There's nothing wrong with any of these. It's good to praise other people. Affirmation is fine. And we should do it. But if it's the contentment only that we will receive if people give us affirmation or praise, or if they spend quality time with us, when we miss that, if we are unhappy, we have a problem. We do. As good as these things are, in fact, it's just the opposite, I think, when it comes to love languages, as to what we should do. Because if I need affirmation, then what I need to be doing is giving affirmation. That's the key. Whether I ever receive it or not, if that is my love language, and I think some people may have a couple, and I was kidding about the five, although all five of those are fine, they're really good, and all five of those I should be giving, I should be touching to my wife, I should be servicing, I should be, well, not mowing the lawn, that'd be going a little far. We've got this plan. It's where God says that she manages the house. I've extended that house a quarter mile out on each side, and she takes care of the house. Actually, my wife loves to mow. If I go out to mow, she says, well, I want to do that, because she is so fulfilled in cutting things down, mowing the lawn. But you know what I mean. I need to be doing this, and it doesn't matter if I never receive affirmation. Now, that's not going to happen, because when we follow God's law and we do to others what we would like to receive ourselves, we are going to be recipients of God's love, And people will, I mean, if you're the one giving the gifts and the proper gifts at the proper time and quality time and affirmation, who's not going to love you? Who's not going to love you? So we do to others. But the love language, and maybe in the book they do say this, so I may be unfair to the writer here. They certainly might say, you do this. But when you stop to think of just what I see on the surface is my contentment depends on others. And it shouldn't be that way at all. Now, there's other things listed on how people strive for contentment and peace. They said money because it can be used for any purpose. If you have enough money, you can buy anything you want thinking it's going to make you happy. Of course, we know better than that because some of the richest people on the earth are very unhappy. Power, but again, it can be anything. What about food? We can use food to fulfill us. If we're down, if we're depressed, eat. Or if we're down, depressed, it could be drugs or medication of some type that we use to pick us up. It can be anything, and sometimes we might pick on someone because we know that they have a crutch. All of us probably have a crutch of some type that we use, and we just have to meditate on it and think about it, but we're doing something when we get exasperated, irritated, impatient, you name it, things are going wrong. We are using something wrong, replacing God's Spirit, to try to pick us up, to try to make it right. It can be actually where people would say, well, what's going to bring peace in my life is if everybody agrees with me. Now, wouldn't that be great? And it's like, well, that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Or if I can be the life of the party, I have known people where as long as the focus of attention is on them, and you've seen it too, they're receiving the attention, they're the life of the party, so to speak, and if focus is switched to somebody else, all of a sudden the person starts feeling badly, goes off on their own and pouts. So what is building them up? Well, attention is what they need. But none of us, we should all be able to sit back where the attention is not on ourselves and be able to be content. It should be that way. Solomon actually had a problem with this. We can go to Ecclesiastes here. And again, I think I've gotten the point across that we use crutches, we use something else to replace the power of God's Spirit in our life to be able to be content and peaceful. Ecclesiastes, and we're familiar with it, the feast is coming, so it's a book that we often refer to, chapter 1, and we know Solomon, of course, was the wisest individual on the face of the earth, and Solomon also had everything power, well, everything money could buy, let's put it that way, and he had power, and he was looked upon as a great king. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 1. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And that's verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Now verse 13. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. Now that's interesting. Adam and Eve thought, well, if I take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to have wisdom. We would all love to have wisdom. I know I definitely did not grow up wise. I grew up foolish. And I have to seek for wisdom. And he was seeking for wisdom. With God's Spirit, we can have wisdom. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. Excuse me. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. And then we find in chapter 2 that he looked for, and you'd think there'd be nothing missing at this time. Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, except for Christ, who came along, who was definitely wiser than Solomon, but Solomon was known for his wisdom. And you think that would have done it, And he said he sought out by wisdom, by the wisdom he had, he sought out to seek for the answers to life's problems. So the answer to his miseries is what it would be. And he tried humorous situations. He no doubt hired these clowns to come in or whomever. But humor is good, actually. They say with cancer patients, listen to humor. It's good. It lifts you up. That didn't do it for him. And then he tried wine. And then in verse 4, he built gardens. You find orchards and vineyards. You see water pools in verse 6. He had his servants with his herds and flocks, silver and gold, male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. But that didn't do it for him, because we see the rest of the book is, there's nothing better, in verse 24, for a man than he should eat and drink, and his soul should enjoy his labor. That's from the hand of God. That's about all there is. So he was searching, and mankind has continually searched for 6,000 years. And basically, brethren, what they're trying to replace is God's Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we trying to do? There's a scripture here in Philippians chapter 4. And we'll come back to chapter 4 a little bit later. This is Philippians 4 and verse 13, where we see that there can be contentment without all of these material things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, I have learned, and this is what we all need to learn when it comes to being happy without the material, without the physical. It shouldn't take physical things, it shouldn't take perfection in this physical life to make us happy. And this life is physical. It's made up of the thing, the substance that we can put in our hands that will decay or spring leaks, I guess we could say. I don't know if I told you, maybe not, but I wasn't here last week, of course. But about 2.5 months ago, the radiator needed replacing on my car. Now, Volvo will replace it for $900, but you can buy exactly the same radiator for $127. And you know that I replaced that radiator. Guess what happened 2.5 months later? It sprung a leak. It's a 2.5 months old, and it's not unusual. Radiators can last, for 1 year, usually 1 year and 1 month. 1 year, 1 day, because the warranty is gone after the 1 day. So it's amazing how that happens. But I thought, it didn't make me happy, okay? And it's on the opposite side, there's the next side, but it's plastic. And plastic doesn't last forever. And it sprung a leak, I couldn't even see where the leak is. Thankfully it's under warranty. But you think, now, did that get me down at all? I tried not to let it get me down, but no doubt in the back of my mind, it's like, that took a long time to take off. Now, it took a lot shorter time to take off the second time because I was experienced. Actually, not totally experienced. But you know what we're going through here. These things come along, and it's life, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's just absolutely nothing. We try to do the best we can, and just things break down. So here we see that Paul, who was in prison, said the following. Not that I, by the way, I haven't put the new one in yet, but at least I think the old one's off. We'll see how that works. And let's hope this one doesn't spring a leak. But there's no guarantee to physical things. Not at all. Not that I speak in regard to need, I have learned. And this in life is what we all have to learn. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. And that is difficult, isn't it? But Paul was there. He was in prison. He had some liberties, and he had his own house, but still, he, I believe, eventually died by martyrdom from what the historical record leaves us. But I know how to be abased. Do we know how to be abased? I know how to abound. And that's easy. Well, I guess for some people, they just blow it. They win all of this money, and it's gone in a very short time. But I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. To be full is what we like. To be hungry is not what we like. Both to abound and to suffer need. So God says we should have joy, the fruit of God's Spirit, patience, kindness. I'm just going through the description of love. We should. We know how hard it is. And I believe we're tested virtually every day of our life. I don't know of any day that has gone 100% perfect unless I slept through the whole day. And that's rare that you'd be, you know, sick enough to sleep through the whole day. But that is, that's what happens. We are tested because we are bombarded by the thoughts that come from Satan the devil. And we live in a physical world. And we can't control people. We love to control others. And sometimes we base our life on being able to control. But we can't. It is completely and totally impossible. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what we see here is the fact, and the Bible substantiates this over and over again. Let's go to Colossians just to see what was happening in the church of Colossae. Colossians chapter 2. And this is interesting because here we have asceticism, meaning we do without, and that is what lifted people's spirits. This is how they thought they could be close to God. So Colossians chapter 2, let's see what it says in verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together. We'll come back to this in a moment, but verse 20. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Now, some have thought that this applied to the holy days. But of all things, the holy days, we touch food, we eat, we drink. And remember, verse 16, people were judging them for eating and drinking during their festivals, the new moon, their Sabbaths, which were high days, times of celebration. And these ascetics did not like that. They thought, you shouldn't be rejoicing like that. And the ascetics were judging the Christians. And it was said by Paul to them, don't let anybody judge you. Then going on, verse 32, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, not based on God's word, false humility and neglect of the body. Neglect of the body. So they were fasting, no doubt, overmuch. They weren't eating and drinking as they should have. Are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And what they should have been doing was verses 9 and 10. So that was a problem, right? And people get into all weird types of things. I was telling Marion the other day that back in New York, we came across a situation when we were visiting where this fellow felt that it was bread that gave you the Spirit, because Christ is the bread of life, and he was in a community, actually, where it was food. Perfect food will give you a perfect mind and will bring you close to God. And there was a group there, and that's what he felt. We only visited him twice. He was interested in what we had to say. But the second time we saw him, it became very evident that he was not going to give up this. And, of course, I can't remember all the details of the visit. But whatever the case, I do remember that he thought it was perfect food, perfect mind, perfect health, perfect thoughts, and that's the way you're going to be happy. Well, I think Adam and Eve had pretty good food, you know, after they were kicked out of the garden for a short time at least, I would think. And we know societies that have had really good food, but I don't think that keeps them from war and killings and fightings. They might die healthy, but certainly it's not godly character. Not that I'm knocking good food. We should be eating as well as we can, and it does help with, you know, sometimes it gives us less to be irritated with. We're in a better frame of mind if we do eat well. So certainly, God tells us what to eat, what not to eat, and there's probably 50 items listed in the Bible that are good items to eat. But we know the point here. So in verse 9 and 10, beware lest any, verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Now, we'll see in Galatians what it's talking about is that if we have the mind of Christ, if we think the way Christ thought, if we are close to God, then we are complete. It is not the physical that's going to make us complete. Now, again, on a daily basis, how many of you don't have trials almost on a daily basis? The answer is, I went to shake Mike Enoch's hand, and he used his left hand. So he's going through something with his arm right now. So that's a trial that's going on in his life. I don't see him shaking his head, yes, but it's got to be a little bit of trial. But he's got his left hand, and his his wife is next to his left hand, so that's good. That's a blessing. Blessing we have our wives. But again, any one of you, in fact, when I come in and I said, how was your week? No one ever says, hunky-dory, 100% perfect, it was a perfect week, there was no problems at all. Have the best job that I've ever wanted in my life. Because Bob's been going through, you know, the trial of getting a job. Or he's had a job, but, you know, they have ways even with job, and this is exasperating when they get rid of the people who are not the best people because of a certain standard that they have that doesn't consider the skill of the person they employ. And it's like, well, what do you do in this life? So I believe everybody, and there's problems that come along with family, with relatives, with you name it. We hear of this all the time. So we're not going to have circumstances that cause us or that would be a good reason that we could give that everything's going well. There just won't be that circumstances. In fact, let's go to Galatians here. Galatians points out that there is a definite problem if we are looking for other things. In fact, it's sinful. If we are looking to be complete and perfect in other ways than what God has determined. Galatians chapter 2. Here it says in verse 18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now just looking at that, you think, well, what is the problem here? And the problem was, Jesus Christ was crucified. They were now to look to the sacrifice of Christ and not sacrifice of works of law. And that's quite a controversial topic in the world. But some say that the law here is the Ten Commandments. And that what Paul is talking about here is the Ten Commandments were destroyed and we are to look only to Christ and have faith in Christ. Now it is true that the beginning of God's plan is through Christ, and it is through his crucifixion, through his sacrifice. It absolutely is. can never throw out faith in or faith of Christ. But what they were building again after they destroyed it was a system to make them perfect. It wasn't good enough. You can go down to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, what are you doing? What are you doing? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Here's the sacrifice you look to. You shouldn't be going back to sacrifices. Now, in 69 AD, that all changed. But I ask the question, when we were converted, we think, well, what were we doing before we were converted to lift us up, to get us out of the doldrums, to make us complete, to fulfill our mind? Have we gone back to some of those same things instead of God's Spirit to give us a pickup, to give us an endorphin rush or whatever? Are we going back to what we should have destroyed? Not that you get rid of everything in your life, not that you get rid of exercise or good food or smelling the flowers, smelling the roses, so to speak. All of that is good. But if we're looking for something to make life worth living, then it's not going to be in the physical. We're going to have to tough it out. It's called bear with it. We have to tough things out. We have to grin and bear it. I think that's what James 1 is talking about. Joy and tribulation, grin and bear it. Only joy and bear it. These are tests that come along. But for billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years, there's not going to be those tests. It's just this very short period of time that we go through it. Then he went on to say then, this I want you to learn. Did you receive the Spirit by going back to this extra stuff, or when you only had the sacrifices, ergon of law? Everybody knows that Paul said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keep the Ten Commandments. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 7:19, I believe. Could be wrong a little bit on that, but he said it. He referred to obedience to the Ten Commandments. So how did you receive the Spirit of God? Adam and Eve didn't take of the Spirit. Now you have access to the Spirit of God through the sacrifice of Christ. Did you get it through works of law? Why are you going back to what you left, what you destroyed? Verse 18. Or did you receive it by hearing of faith? And of course, verse 16 and verse 21 tells us what he's talking about, and that is by faith in the sacrifice of Christ and by having the faith of Christ. And then by having Christ live in you, verse 21. Then notice in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made, so that's how they begin, are you going back to what you destroyed, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And what he's referring to, fleshly sacrifices. But for us today, we don't worry about works of law, ergon, do we? What we have is still something that is, Christ's sacrifice is not quite good enough. The Holy Spirit that comes and is supposed to make us righteous, that's not quite good enough. We need something else. And brethren, we don't need anything else. We need to obey the laws of physics. We need to obey the laws of success. There's so much we can do, but still, we can't go back looking for something else. Something is missing in my life. And there can be physical problems, by the way. We know that. There can be physical problems that bring, dumps in our life. There certainly can be. Mr. Blackwell had an incident with an individual who's he's fairly close to, where the young man had four medications for high blood pressure. Four medications. Well, he had a thyroid, and he had a mass. Everybody has a thyroid. They haven't had it taken out. But he had a mass on his thyroid. He had that mass taken off his thyroid. He's off all those medications, just like that. Didn't need a one of them. It was the whatever was pressing on his thyroid, whatever type of, it was a non-malignant, whatever was pressing on it made his thyroid so overactive that his blood pressure just went sky high. So there definitely are physical things. And that's a blessing when those types of things can be found. And in this society, 6,000 years of complete and total physical problems, we're not living 900 years anymore. We're not even living 120 years or 110 years. 120, I think, is what God has given us. And most of us don't live close to that. I think the average age in the United States is in the late 70s, isn't it? 76, 78, depending on if you're male or female. But whatever the case, it can be physical things, but we should never think in terms of, I need something else besides God's Spirit. It should be nothing like that. When we go to Philippians, back to Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Oh, this is good. It's only 10:59 according to this watch up here. And what do we quit at? 4:10? Get my watch out here. Okay. And for you young people, there was an evangelist years and years ago. He would take off his watch as time went on in the sermon. And then he would say to everybody, well, what does this mean? Or I guess maybe it was among the members. What does it mean when Mr. So-and-so takes off his watch in a sermon? And the response is, absolutely nothing, son, absolutely nothing. But we try not to go too long here. Okay, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God. Now, this is what we want. I mean, joy is a peaceful attribute. Gentleness is a peaceful attribute. Kindness is a peaceful attribute. When we're at peace from the inside out, then we can get through a lot of trials. Doesn't matter what trial comes along. We can take them so much better. Some are harder than others, definitely, but we can take them much better. And it says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So someone can come up to you and say, well, I understand why you're angry because of what you went through. Or I can understand why you're really getting impatient with this situation. But you know, God says it surpasses all understanding. Meaning, normally we wouldn't have peace of mind in this situation. This is abnormal for you to have peace of mind when normally you wouldn't. And that's what he's saying. That peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then it tells us what we should be thinking. Now, Philippians 1 also, I'll go to Philippians 1 and verse 19 here. There's a supply of God's Spirit that it talks about here. And it's an interesting statement. I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God. So when you pray, and I will be supplied by the Spirit of God, not just because you're praying, but because I'm asking God on a daily basis to renew me. And I won't take the time to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4:16, but it tells us we need renewal day by day. And why do we need to be renewed day by day? I have trials day by day, that's why. I have problems coming along day by day. And that's why I need to be renewed day by day, and that's why I need to ask God for His Spirit every single day. Because if I don't, boy, it's not going to be a good day. Trials will still come along, but I won't handle the trials like I should. So here we see that it is a supply of the Spirit of Christ that we need. We need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's what we pray for. So problems come along, we don't handle it. Is it the Spirit of God's fault? Is it the fault of the Spirit of God? Better yet. The answer is no. It's my fault. I need to be close enough to God so when trials come along, I can handle the problem. Am I all the time? And the answer is no, but that's a lesson. Because we don't like what we go through when we're not handling something right. So it's a lesson that I better be close to God at all times. I better have a source right at hand immediately where I have God's Spirit. And if I'm not renewed day by day, then I've got a problem. Now, how many of you drink water? Well, you're all supposed to raise your hand. Of course, we all do. We are 60 to 70% water. 60 to 70%. And if we don't renew the water in our body through some means, it can be some foods, fruit, for example, would have probably more water. Raw fruits and vegetables would have more water. And then we drink water. If we don't renew the water supply in our body and renew it to the point where, in fact, you know, if you don't drink water, you're going to retain water. You just retain it in your system because the body needs water, whether it's polluted or not. And the longer we don't, renew a good source of water supply, then the more polluted it's going to get. So we need to be drinking water. It's a cleanser in our body. The Spirit of God is a cleanser. I talk to so many people, by the way, who don't drink water. Well, you may not have to if it's humid enough. And you're breathing hard enough, you can get water in your body, but I don't think so. My son came and visited us. This was after our anniversary, actually during our anniversary, the week of our anniversary. He's from Colorado, and it's very dry there, and he's in good shape. So we went out for a jog, and at about 3/4 of a mile, he said, "Dad," he said, "how can you take this weather?" He said, "I can't even breathe." Now, he lives at 6,000 feet. And I thought, yeah, it is true what they say then. 6,000 feet in a dry atmosphere is equal to about 1,000 feet with a lot of humidity. It's just as hard. You need that. You need the air. And if there's too much water in the air, you're not getting or utilizing the oxygen as well. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Talk to Mr. Howell and he can tell you, but basically that's it. So the water is likened to the Spirit of God. And we need to renew God's Spirit daily. It's a cleanser. And more than that, we know, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. We know the Spirit of God is power and love and a sound mind. Verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. In other words, we can have the Holy Spirit, but it has to be stirred up. Stir up the Spirit of God, the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I face that from time to time. You know, the fear, especially if you've never been through an experience, you've never done it before, you've never been involved. Well, they say public speaking. If you've never done it, public speaking is something that people fear. I remember the first time I gave a speech in, it was an English class when I was a junior in high school. I remember I was shaking so badly. I was so nervous. I hated that so much. I said, I will never, ever give a speech in my life. And God heard me. And of all things, I gave the subject on why we should be improving our prisons so that the prisoners would have it easier. I would never give that ever again either. I think I would go to Arizona where the guy there, I think, just keeps these prisoners working. But he has a better way, from what I understand, of handling the situation. But anyway, fear can be overcome by love. In other words, we get our mind off ourselves, we think about the subject at hand, no matter if it's public speaking or whatever it is, and we think of the other person. What do I have to give? How can I help? And if we really have that motive, and I'm not saying something can't be done out of vanity. You can get used to doing something, and it can be done out of vanity. I can give a sermon out of vanity. I know that. My only problem worse than vanity is pride. My only problem worse than pride is vanity. So we always fight that. We do. But fear is overcome if we do have a sincere outgoing concern for people. But it comes through God's Spirit. It's a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Sound-mindedness comes through the Spirit of God. So what do we do in all of this? Wrapping it up here, there are five tools that we have. Number one tool is ask. Number two is going to be listen. Number three is think. Number four is do. And number five is humble ourselves. Okay, those are the five tools that we use so that we always have that right feeling, the power source, the Spirit of God that is there to help us when trials come along. So number one is ask. Now, I've given the scripture, and I don't think I need to bring it up. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is be renewed daily. So what do? We have to ask for God's Spirit. If I don't pray, and asking is what I mean by that is praying. When we pray, there is a point in time during our prayer where we say, Father, give me your Holy Spirit. I'm incomplete. Just as a man is incomplete without a wife, overall, there are exceptions, of course, but this is the general rule that marriage is normally the best. If you've had some really, really bad experiences, then you're probably the problem, right? So, or I'm probably the problem, whatever. I'm looking at someone that, you know, we've battered back and forth on this, in fun. But, we need God's Spirit to be complete. We need God's Spirit to be complete. And so we ask, give us this day our daily bread. And it's not going to be physical bread. It is the bread of life. It's that power source that comes from God Himself. Now, if we don't do that, is God going to give us His Spirit? Well, He may, depending on the circumstances. There may be a day where you are, you know, out fighting fires, so to speak. I don't know. Maybe a time, but you still can pray without getting on your knees. But normally we pray every day on our knees. We ask for God's Spirit, and He wants us to do that because when everything is said and done and we're in the kingdom of God, we look back and we say, the only way I got here was through the Spirit of God. It was by His power. I can't give any credit to my willpower, my goals, setting my goals and fulfilling goals all on my own. Nothing happened because of just me. So we have to ask. Number two, we have to listen. Let's go to John 6. John 6. And verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And that's physical. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. In fact, there's a Leviticus 20, that was this morning that the sermonette man gave Leviticus 20. Leviticus 18 says, this is our life, we must do them. It says, keep my statutes and my laws, because by doing them you shall live. If we don't do them, we're not going to have a good life and we're not going to live for all eternity. But here it says, the words that I speak to you, they're life. So we study them, we listen, we study, and we can make sure that we don't have that many trials when we follow the Proverbs for dealing with our neighbor, the Proverbs for dealing with our children, the Proverbs for dealing with our mate, the problem with dealing with so many situations. There's probably 20 categories or more in the Proverbs where if we follow them, it is going to be much easier. So we listen to God, what He has to say to us. It's a two-way communication. And then, when we listen, then we think about it. We meditate. What has God said? We meditate. And you can just take a proverb, a psalm, you can go to the Gospels, you can go to the epistles, anywhere in the Bible, you meditate on it and you ask, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? You think about it. And then you walk away after we're meditating on God's Word, and then we do it. James 1, notice what it says here. This is the fourth point. We have to do. Peter, Hebrews, James, we'll get there. This would be in the first chapter this morning. I thought it was in the second, but it's in the first, and it's in verse about 23, verse 22. Be doers of the word. By the way, if any of you take, and I think some do, the daily Bible verse, this was the daily Bible verse, I think, yesterday. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, we've got dirt on our face, and we don't do anything about it. So it's telling us when we read God's word, we should be saying something we need to work on. And I remember in this list of 25, basically it says, stop self-criticism. If you want to be happy, stop self-criticism. It's the other way around. If we want to be happy, criticize the self and not others. Try to find something to work on every single day. I guarantee you, an athlete, when they're out there to win the gold, they're looking for something to work on that they're doing wrong so they can, in this case, beat the competition. You know, how do they lengthen their stride? There's only two reasons a runner gets beat, and that is slow turnover and short stride. You have a faster turnover and a longer stride, you're going to win. So those two things are going to be looking at. And whatever it takes, they are criticizing themselves, aren't they? But, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed, what he does. We want to be blessed? We do. We have to look, see the spot. What do I need to work on? Criticism of others is easy. Criticism of the self is hard for all of us. Then finally, we have to humble ourselves. We need to fast from time to time. There's a huge block of people out there at 7.4 billion people on the face of the earth. And we're in this big block, massive block, and we're there and we are so small. We are so little, and yet we're so important to God. But we need to be humble so that we recognize who we are and how much we depend on God. So fasting from time to time is very important. For younger people, you can afflict yourself for more than 8 hours, more than 24 hours, and for more than a day. You think Moses fasted 40 days and nights. He had some help. So I don't recommend that unless you're my enemy. But you're not my enemy and nobody's my enemy at all. So we don't recommend that. But fasting, a proper fast, is going to be very beneficial. And some can only fast. In fact, some people on medications may not be able to fast an entire day. You know, we understand that. But the key is we humble ourselves before God. And by doing that, we see what we are, we recognize we need God, and we look at ourselves, we use fasting to break the bondage of sin, break the yoke of sin, is what it says. I'm going to go to Psalm 23 finally here for the last scripture, Psalm 23. By the end of our life, we should end up, or our goal is to end up, exactly the same as Christ ended up. And I think Psalm 23 is a very good indication of where our strength comes from and why Jesus Christ was so successful. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Does that remind you of anything else that we've actually read today? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Christ died having nothing, virtually, except the character God had given him and the fact that he had finished God's plan. But this was a prayer, we think, that he said while he was dying, just before he died, on the stake or the cross. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And this is at a time when he was going through horrible pain, and yet he was able to say this in his worst trial. He leads me beside still waters. Not a roaring hurricane, still waters, just like Elijah, you know, the still small voice. He restores my soul, because our soul does need restoring when we're having problems. He leads me in the path of righteousness. He's the only one that can make us righteous, perfect, complete. For his name's sake, because he loves us. It's not for us, but because he loves us and he has mercy and kindness. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we can all understand that. And Jesus Christ was walking through that valley. Satan the devil had his last chance to get him to sin, and it didn't happen. So as I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. You're with me, and this is what we have to always see ourselves. God is always going to be with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil in the presence of my enemies. My enemies know this, that you are with me. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think, brethren, that pretty much says it all when it comes to where we look for our contentment, our peace of mind, where we look to receive God's Holy Spirit, and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This will keep us from being deceived by the cunning of Satan the devil.